Well, with it being Mother's Day today, it's appropriate that I tell you a bit about my mum. So I'm going to start with that. A little while ago, or some time ago now, my mum took up a hobby. And little did we know that it actually become the bane of everyone who spoke to her. And some of you might be able to relate to this. The hobby she took up was family history. And she began to look into family history, and it became the bane of everyone because you could hardly speak to her for 5 minutes without getting a complete breakdown of her family tree and exactly who the people were, who her ancestors were, where they lived, what job they did, who they married. And it was quite amazing how long she could talk about all this family history. But she became really engrossed in it. And I guess actually, in looking back at her ancestors, then it became not just a list of people who were sometime dead, but actually it became about her. And through my mum, I heard about this TV series that I guess some of you may have watched. It was quite popular, called Who Do You Think You Are? And the basis of the series was that some celebrity, I think each week, would go and they'd look into their family history. And apparently it really wasn't uncommon for the celebrity to be particularly moved by what they found out about their history. As they sat, I guess, in their relative luxury and wealth, then actually to look back at their history, where they had come from, really moved them. And they were often reduced to tears as they realized how privileged they were then in the wake of where their family had come from. And it was about them. To look at their past was about them. And actually, it wasn't until they took that moment and reflected upon where they'd come from that they realized how wonderful it was to be where they were. Well, Romans 5 is that moment of reflection, of pausing, of looking back and realizing, well, where we've come from, if we're believers, that we might appreciate truly where we are now and the privilege that we have in being where we are. As Pete said, we're going to be looking at Romans 5 through 7 in the next few weeks. And Romans 5 is about us. It's about believers now. This is describing you. This is you in Romans 5 if you're a believer. Up to now, Paul has been talking about how the gospel applies to everyone and the work of the gospel and what the gospel is. And in Romans 5, we see the person who has responded to the gospel. Let me just give you a brief overview of Romans 1 through 4, and I do mean brief. I was reading it in preparation for this series, and I was struck, I think for the first time, about just how universal what Paul is saying in Romans 1 through 4 is. So in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, then Paul is essentially saying everybody is condemned. Everybody is condemned. It doesn't matter if you're religious. If you're religious, then you know the law, and that condemns you. If you're not religious, well, you're not excused. Actually, you know enough of God innately. You're born with enough knowledge of God, and your conscience will condemn you. So no one is free. The conclusion in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is universal. And then in the second half of Romans 3 and through to Romans 4, then we see actually how universal the rescue is, how universal the gospel is, that now a righteousness from God has come and is accessible to all, for Jew and for Gentile, for religious and for unreligious. There is opportunity to return to God and to be forgiven. Though you should have been condemned, you are considered righteous before God. And that's how it's always been. Even in the Old Testament, even for Abraham, he was saved by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. Not as he saw it then, he didn't understand the fullness of it. But it has always been through faith in God's salvation that people have been saved. And that is absolutely universal. That is the glorious truth that Paul has been expounding for 4 chapters up until now. And as I say, now those who should have been condemned, but those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who have seen his work on the cross, who have seen the atoning sacrifice that he took, where he bore that condemnation. He stood condemned upon the cross when we should have done. People who have realized this and trusted this, received the righteousness from God. Now look in chapter 5 and see the wonderful work of Christ. So that's what we'll do this evening. And then chapters 6 and 7 go on to look more at the implications of the Christian life. What struggles we have as Christians and what implications the gospel has upon us as Christians. But this evening we're taking stock. And my hope is really that we'll rejoice in our salvation, truly, once again. Because in the day-to-day drudgery of our lives, not to be too negative, but in our day-to-day lives and the kind of grind of work or whatever we may face, actually, isn't it so easy to forget just how magnificent it is to be a Christian? Everyone here who's a Christian, we ought to know that this is spectacular, shouldn't we? And we often lose sight of that. So may we grasp that today and rejoice in it with Paul. Verse 15 is going to be our window or our focal point from which we'll fan out into the rest of this chapter. We'll be focusing on verses 12 through to the end, but we'll be looking at it through verse 15. So let me read that verse again. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. It's not the easiest of verses, but we'll be focusing for the most part upon that first part, that the gift is not like the trespass. And we'll be considering exactly what that means, that the gift is not like the trespass. So before we do that, let's be sure that we understand what the gift and the trespass are. What is the gift? Well, it's defined for us in verse 17. The latter half says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So the gift is that righteousness from God, to go back to the language of Romans 3, the righteousness of God, which we do not deserve, but is given us in Jesus Christ. That is the gift. What is the trespass? The start of verse 17 this time. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. Oh, we were looking at the trespass this morning, weren't we? The one man through whom sin entered the world. It was the sin of Adam, the sin of Eve. They first turned their back on God. So the gift is the righteousness from Christ. The trespass is the sin of Adam. And we have here then, so we have the gift on one hand that comes from Christ. And we are either receivers of the gift, or on the other hand, we are under the trespass, which is Adam. And you can divide up all of humanity into these two categories, receivers of the gift and those under the trespass of Adam. And they both come through the world through one man. One man sins, and it affects millions, billions of people. Adam sins. The trespass goes out. The effects are enormous. Well, Adam, if we just look at the end of verse 14, Adam was a pattern of the one to come. And that's in this case, in for this reason. One man does this one thing. It changes the world, changes billions. And Jesus Christ, the gift, he is righteous. He is righteousness. One man gives his life for us, and it goes out, it affects millions. And so, it is through these two people, under these two people, that we can actually divide up the whole of humanity. And that is a touching point between these two. That everything else is in contrast. And that's the emphasis of verse 15, isn't it? The gift is not like the trespass. That is the only point of comparison. In every other way, they are unlike each other. It is through one man. That is the touching point. Incidentally, if you read this chapter, isn't it amazing, actually, how with Jesus, it is the positive that spreads. And I just want to highlight this, because when we look at the world around us, actually, isn't it amazing that in pretty much every natural sphere, badness, if you like, spreads. Badness is contagious. Badness is a thing that infects other things. For example, put one diseased person in a room full of healthy people. The healthy people do not spread their health to the diseased person, do they? Everyone else will become diseased. One rotten apple, put in a basket of apples, the ripeness and the health of the other apples won't make the rotten one healthy as well. The rottenness will spread. One drop of poison in a glass of water, the poison spreads. The rest of the water does not purify the poison. Isn't it true? And that's true pretty much universally, with one vast exception, one absolutely crucial exception, which is Jesus Christ, whose goodness is so powerful, whose righteousness is so effective that actually others can be made righteous through Christ. And so actually we have this one man in Jesus Christ who is like Adam, only greater than Adam. So we're going to look at the oppositions, the contrasts between Jesus Christ and what it is to be under Christ, and the contrast between that and being under the trespass. What it is to be receivers of the gift, as every believer here is, and what it is to be under the trespass, as we all once were. So we'll pick out the contrast from the chapter. First one I'd like to pick out is our nature. There is a huge contrast in the human nature of those under the trespass to those who have received the gift. Like I said, Paul divides all of humanity under these two men. And it's like, if I go back to my first illustration or what I said at the beginning about family trees and family history, we could picture it as two family trees, one with Adam at the top and all of humanity kind of spanning down from him and descending from him. Everybody on earth is born into that family tree. And then we have another family tree, this time with Christ at the top, the Son of God. And then, well, no one's naturally born under him, but all believers actually fan out from him because people are born again into this family tree. People are born again under Christ. And people take on the likeness of the tree that they're in. People begin to adopt the family traits. So those who are under Adam, well, they look like Adam. There's family traits going on through the descendants there. And those who are under Christ, well, they begin to look like Christ as well. And actually there's family traits that go through there. So Adam, the head of the first tree. Well, let's read verse 12 for this as we consider what Adam's nature was like. And what those under the trespass, what their nature is therefore like. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's the head of the tree, Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin was not taken into account when there was no law. So it's saying here, well, even before the law was given, then people were sinners. Well, how is that? How were people sinners? Why was death reigning? Have you ever wondered this? Before Moses, between Adam and Moses, why was death reigning in the world? Surely that's like, I don't know, in golf, saying that someone's offside. As far as I know, there's no offside rule in golf. Someone's probably going to come and correct me afterwards. But as far as I know, there's no offside rule in golf. So you can't punish someone for being offside in golf, can you? Not until there's the rule. Well, surely between Adam and Moses, there's no law. And therefore, well, no one's doing anything that deserves death. No one's sinning. But actually, we read in verse 12, death came to all men because all sinned. Well, how is that if people aren't breaking the rules? Well, it's because actually sin is then part of their nature. It's part of their nature. Sin isn't just what we do. It's a part of the nature under Adam. It's a part of our family heritage, as sad as that is. I guess it's a bit like if my dad's got a quick temper, then I might inherit his temper as well as his inclination to snap at people. Snapping at people would be the sin that I do wrong, wouldn't it? If I'm too quick to respond to people and respond in a fiery anger unreadily, then that would be a sin that I'm committing. But actually, I've got this in my nature as well, this temper. And we've inherited our sinful nature from Adam. And so we are cursed. It's like a genetic disease. We won't find a sin gene, I don't think, in our lives. But it's like a genetic disease, an inheritance that goes down from Adam into all after him. It's a family trait that we are born with. Our human nature is dark. But, verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. The gift is not like the trespass. That is how we were under the trespass. But if we have received the gift, then we are different. What do we have when we receive the gift? What is our nature now? Well, verse 17. It is the gift of righteousness. Or verse 19. Through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. We're just not just made into people who do good things. We're actually made righteous. It's a completely different nature. We have died to this old nature in Adam's tree, and we have been born again with new nature, with pure righteous nature under Christ. I really want us to actually grasp this. Do you actually realize how different you are as a Christian to what you were before? I think sometimes we struggle to see it, and I wonder if maybe it's because our habits aren't born again as much as our nature actually is. Often our habits and our desires remain the same and remain sinful after our conversion. But actually our nature is so different. We are wonderfully, wonderfully changed. We are completely different people after conversion to before. We have been born again in Christ. Do you rejoice in the difference that that is? Do you realize how wonderful that is? Maybe here it's appropriate to ask ourselves as well. Well, of course it's appropriate to ask firstly, which family tree are we under? Are we under Adam or are we under Christ? Are we under the trespass or have we received the gift? We need to make sure we've received the gift, don't we? Also, which likeness are you seeking to adopt in your life? Are you seeking to adopt the family traits that are so becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still content to stick with those slightly more wretched family traits that we have received from Adam? Well, that's our first contrast, a complete contrast in our nature, in our human nature, between when we're under the trespass and under the gift. And that's probably the longest point by some way. The next contrast is our destiny. Our destiny. What came through the trespass? Well, it's throughout this chapter. I'll pick it out from the latter half of verse 15. For if the many died by the trespass, people died. That is the destiny of people under the trespass. Adam died. Eve died. We were looking at the consequences of the sin this morning, weren't we? It was death. It was as sure as any poison. When Eve ate of that, it was just as sure as eating any poison. They were going to die. And so actually, when we see death on our TV screens, when we read about it in the papers, sometimes we have a moral outrage at death, don't we? And we say, this isn't right. This shouldn't be how it is. And actually, that's right. Let's never take death as, let's never accept it as just some part of life that everybody faces. That's not right. It's the result. It's the right judgment, but it's the right judgment against an awful crime. Death is a tragedy. It's unnatural. We shouldn't be dying, but we are. And it's because our destiny changed under the trespass as a result of what Adam did. And of course, our destiny reflects our relationship with God. I've called this contrast our destiny, but I could have called it our relationship with God as well. What a contrast there is under the trespass and under the gift in terms of our relationship with God. Death is a judgment. Death is a condemnation. But who is the one who judges? Who is he that condemns? Of course, it's the Lord. And actually, death in the Bible rarely refers to only death in a physical sense, being ripped apart from this world and from those that we love and the things that we enjoy here. But it actually means that eternal death, being ripped apart from God, who gives us all that we love and all that we enjoy. So that's the destiny of those under the trespass. That was our destiny. But this glorious line again, the gift is not like the trespass. The gift completely contrasts with that. It completely opposes that. Because righteousness leads to life. If we turn to verse 17 again, the gift of how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We are pardoned. We have a new life. We are born again into eternal life. We will stand before God, and we are not condemned by him anymore. Our relationship with God is changed, and that changes our destiny. Instead of being against God, in opposition, in animosity with God, we are now in fellowship with him, and we shall be for all eternity. Eternal life isn't something that you wait for, believer. Eternal life isn't something that comes to you after you die. Your eternal life has begun. Your old nature, your new nature, sorry, was born again in Jesus' family tree, as it were. And that nature does not die. Your eternal life has begun. So don't live like a dying person. Don't live like a dying person. When you look at your life, do you live as someone for whom this world is everything? Are you winning souls or are you winning wealth? Are you pursuing the respect of men or are you pursuing the respect of God? Are you trying to make the most of this life or are you trying to prepare for eternity? Don't live like a dying people. We have eternal life. Our destiny has changed. That is the gift of righteousness from Christ. So, we have a contrast in terms of our nature and in terms of our destiny. Also in terms of the authority that rules over our lives, the authority that dominates us. Again, let's turn to verse 17 for this. What reigns in our life under the trespass? For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. The sin that leads to death, it rules those under the trespass. It used to rule us. Sin is a tyrant. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. Sin always destroys and always disappoints. Sin promises so much and delivers so little. Didn't we see that just a couple of weeks ago? Eve, when she looks at the fruit, what do we read about it? Well, she finds it pleasing to the eye and good for food. It was so promising. And it offered so much more beside. It offered knowledge on a par with God. Sin was so enticing. Sin was so attractive. It promised so much. But then upon eating, what did she find? Her dreams fulfilled. Knowledge on a par with God. Beautiful food. No. No good came of it. It was destructive. It was so destroying. It came to nothing. And isn't that our experience? Haven't we all pursued sin in some way? Thought it looked so inviting and actually found it so hollow. The promise is so rich and actually the fulfillment so little. Isn't that our experience? Those erotic materials that you shouldn't see, that greed you shouldn't give into, that gossip you shouldn't hear, but it's so inviting. It's so enticing. and yet it delivers so much, so little. You find it in the end empty, hollow, disappointing. But again, the gift is not like that. The gift is not like the trespass. That is a trespass. Sin rules, death rules over it, but not over the gift. With the gift, there is no disappointment. With the gift, you can have hope, so much hope, and it shall all be fulfilled. If we turn back to verse 5, we find that hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his life into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit, that deposit guaranteeing what is to come, ensures that hope will not disappoint, because all our hopes are fulfilled. You can hope as much as you like in God, because he will deliver. God promises much, doesn't he? He gives us much cause for hope, and it shall all be fulfilled. What reigns in our life? What reigns in our new existence for the receivers of the gift? Well, this is in the latter half of verse 17 again. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We have a reign of life now. We are liberated from death. We are liberated from sin that had such tyranny over us. We have this glorious liberty. We are still under God, but what a beautiful rule that is. And actually we have freedom now to please God, to dwell with him, to enjoy peace with him, a new hope of eternity. We may struggle still with sin, don't we? It's still hard sometimes, a spiritual battle, but it is not our master anymore. I suspect there are some of us in this room who actually feel that there's some sin in our lives which just dominates us. And actually, we just cannot see ourselves ever beating it. It just seems to have complete rule over us. We seem still to be under that reign of death and sin. But believer, it's not so. It's not so. You have freedom from that. Sin is not your master anymore. By trusting Christ, you have a way out. No sin need be your master. We can oppose the devil, and he shall flee from us. We are given glorious armor in Christ. And we are new in nature. We are a new creation, no longer needing to bow to the mastery of sin. So our authority is different. Next contrast, our relationship with the law. This is verses 20 to 21. These are hard verses, but I'll read them quickly. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Under the trespass, what's our relationship with the law? Well, trespass is exposed by the law. The law was added so that trespass might increase. We were sinful by nature, but God added rules. He added commands so that we could actually see categorically that we will not obey God. That is our nature. It is in rebellion against God. And by showing us that, well, it exposes us. We know we're guilty. There's no argument. The law exposes us. It shames us when we're under the trespass. But not under the gift. The gift is not shamed or exposed by the law. The gift of righteousness, is that does not happen at all. The gift is enhanced by the law. The gift is enhanced by the law. It's like a debt. The law shows us how much debt we're in. It enhances our debt. Every time we break a law, we owe God more, as it were, to use the analogy. So when someone pays that debt, well, if it's a small debt, then that's grace, isn't it? But if it's a large debt, then that's all the more grace. And so actually, the gift is shown for all it's worth by the law. We have a new relationship with the law. It shows us how glorious the gift of God is. So once you've truly repented of your sins before God, once you have repented and known forgiveness, then you needn't concern yourself anymore with it. You have had your sorrow that has led you to repentance. Now you can rejoice that Christ has paid it, that he has paid the debt. And final contrast, our works. What can we achieve with our works? Under the trespass. Well, we've earned the trespass, isn't it? Our trespass is a work. It condemns us. We are soundly judged for our works because we do not please God with what we do. But the gift, how different the gift is. When we are cleansed, when we are given a new nature by Christ, then we have opportunity to please God. We can please him with our actions. What a glorious thing. So there are contrasts. How God has changed it. How by receiving the gift of righteousness through Christ, we are completely different in our new nature. Finally, and this very, very briefly, but 15b. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace, how much more did God's grace and that gift, and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? What does this mean? Well, it means that the gift gives us more than Adam ever lost. Isn't this glorious? That the gift actually gives us more than Adam ever lost. That in Christ's family tree, we are not returned to where Adam was pre-fall. We are not returned there. We are taken beyond there. Because grace is overflowing to us more than sin and death reigned through Adam. It doesn't mean that more people will be saved in the end. It means that those who are saved receive so much more than Adam ever lost. We can see it in our nature. Adam, we are not given Adam's nature back, are we? That first contrast, nature. We're not given Adam's nature back. We're given the righteousness of Christ. We're given a nature like the Son of God himself. Or our destiny. Adam was offered eternal life here on earth. We are given eternal life in heaven, which is described in far greater terms than earth ever was. Our authority in our lives. Adam was given authority over animals, over the world to subdue it. We are going to rule over the angels. We are going to judge the angels. We are co-heirs with Christ. Our authority is given a wonder far beyond what Adam ever lost. Our relationship with the law. Well, the law ultimately displeased Adam and he fell. But the law will never displease us because it is the character of God. We shall never fall. There is no chance that that would ever happen again. In fact, the law to us will be the desires of a loving husband to his wife. And we as the bride of Christ will so gladly obey. And our works, well, Adam's good works before the fall fulfilled his responsibilities on earth that God had given him. But for us, everything we sacrifice now, every work that we do, we can store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. For every sacrifice we make, we will be paid back 100-fold in glory. That is the promise of Jesus Christ. Our nature is like Christ. Our authority is like Christ. Our destiny is like Christ. Our relationship with the law is as Christ's is. Our works are seen like Christ's works are. The work of God, the gift of righteousness, takes us far beyond what the fool ever lost us. So it's so easy for us, isn't it, to long to live in a pre-fall world. Don't. Don't long to live in a pre-fall world. You've already got so much better in Christ. What a gift he's given us. May we rejoice in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that we were all born into the trespass. And we have all followed that way of life long enough. We have none of us managed to shake off the residue and the sin that so easily has entangled us from the trespass of Adam and from living in his line. But we praise you, Lord, that we now live under Christ. We have this glorious gift of righteousness. And for all that gives us, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.